Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 26 tonight. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. We looked last week at one of the first parables that Jesus gave, the parable of the sower, and we noticed a few things in general about parables. They certainly are used of the Lord to help more easily impart unto us spiritual truth, but we also saw that the scriptures indicate that they're not only given to help reveal the truth to those who will hear it, but they're also given to conceal the truth from those who don't want to hear it and who won't believe it. And we want to look at a second parable here tonight. Many have said that this parable is only recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, and I've said that in the past as well, but kind of looking at the other Gospel accounts, it seems to me that this is simply another form or a slightly different form than the parable of the wheat and tares. But we're going to look at it much differently than I normally look at the parable of the wheat and tares. We could entitle this parable, though it might be the same as the one previously mentioned, the parable of the seed. And let's read from verse 26 through verse 29. It says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring, and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this parable and this passage tonight. Lord, help us to be able to make some applications to our own lives and to our own ministry, applications that would help us, that would both encourage us, and that, Lord, would also motivate us to do everything that we can do to see sinners come to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've broken up the parable into four different sections. The first section is what we can do and what we cannot do. The second, what we can know and what we cannot know. The third, what we can expect and what we cannot expect. And then lastly, when we can sleep and when we cannot sleep. And since the nature of the parable here is that of sowing and reaping, and that was the case with the parable that we looked at last week, we will be relating this parable to the spiritual truth of sowing and reaping in the form of sowing the gospel seed and reaping results, that is, sinners coming to Christ. And so again, I don't know that there's too many topics that are more relevant than this particular topic to our lives and to this ministry. I know I've had a number of conversations with many of you concerning the subject of soul winning as of late and what we might do differently or more effectively in our ministry to see people come to Christ. I mean, I'm grateful for a group of people who desire to see other people saved. You know, that is a God-given desire, and a desire that every born-again believer should have. You know, a desire to bring people to Christ. I mean, Jesus, as I said at the youth rally Friday night, said that if we'll follow Him, He will make us fishers of men. And so if we're following Him, that's what one of the things He will accomplish in our life. Yes, He will work on us individually, and He will mold us more and more into His image, but He will also give us a desire and make us effective in fishing for men. You know, that's what He promised, and that is our business. Part of our business is making disciples out of men. That is part of the Great Commission, and that begins with leading them to Christ. And many of you, like myself, have found it very frustrating and discouraging over the years to see very few people saved here you know, in our services and as a part of our outreach. Those who get saved, I've not been real good at recording, you know, those salvation decisions in this ministry or in my life personally. And I know sometimes when I really sit down and try to think about the individuals who have been saved, it's a lot more than I can come up with just off the top of my head. Because if I just sit here and think, well, how many people have been, you know, saved as a part of our services and our ministry here, again, I'm hesitating to, you know, bring a handful of people up. But I know it's been more than that, and of course I don't want to sit down and record them all because I don't want to set and focus on, you know, past victories necessarily, though sometimes those are needed to encourage us at the present time. But whatever the number of people it is that have been saved as a part of this ministry, it's fewer than what we would like to see. I think all of us would like to see growth, numerical growth. Of course, we don't want it to be disingenuous. You know, I want people to become a part of this assembly who truly get born again and want to then follow the Lord Jesus Christ and learn more about His Word. Because humanly speaking, you could go out and find out what is necessary to bring people into your assembly, just humanly speaking, and you can make modifications and changes and probably build something that's superficial. But I don't want something that's superficial. I want something that's genuine. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But I'm just saying that I think that this subject is very applicable to our local church. You know, I preached on the subject of no excuses for following Jesus on Friday night. And excuses are terrible things to use in our life. They're crutches is what they are. You know, an excuse is a crutch, and it's a reason that we give for not doing what we should be doing. And you know, I don't want to ever get to a point where I make excuses as to why there are no people being saved in our ministry. But let's not make excuses. Let's continue to be bothered and troubled by the fact that people are not getting saved. Because that will motivate us to examine our own lives, to see whether or not there's something that we need to do differently or more effectively. And as we get going in this message, you'll see there are some things we can do, some things we can know, and some things we cannot know, and some things we cannot do. We need to know the difference between the two and then ensure that we are doing everything humanly possible on our part, within the confines of Scripture, to bring people to Christ. Well, what can we do and what can we not do? Well, here in the parable it says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And at the end of the parable it says, and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. And again, we're going right into the application of this text because the primary interpretation would be as Jesus as the sower. Those seeds that grow and bring forth fruit are the saints. And the harvest, as Jesus even told us in his interpretation of the parables, is the end of the world, where the just are separated from the unjust, the one ushered into his presence and the other condemned to the lake of fire. But by application, the sower is also you and I. And very simply, what we can do is sow. That's our part. That's something we can and must do, is sow the seed of the Word of God. And you know, if we want to do that more effectively, there are also some principles that we can follow that would help us to do so. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, in verse 6, it talks of sowing and reaping. You'll know the passage when I read it. It says, but this I say, ye which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now do understand that within this context it's talking about giving. It's talking about our money and how we use it and how we give. The more we give, the more we'll reap. But the same is also true concerning sowing the seed of the gospel. You know, it seems to me that, again, this is another issue where another principle that the world seems to understand better than the saved. You know, salesmen and organizations that sell products and services, you know, they realize that the more contacts they make, the more sales they'll obtain. You know, all of us here, we probably have telemarketers call us, and we sometimes probably wonder, why do they call us? Why do they call so many people? Because, I mean, nearly all of us say no, or hang up on them, or don't pick up in the first place, or tell them to get lost. Why do they do that? Well, yeah, they may have, you know, the 250 people in a row hang up the phone on them. But then there's one who doesn't. And that one who doesn't, they make a sale on. And so the odds aren't the greatest. You know, 1 in 250, and I'm just pulling those numbers out of the air. But they know if they can make 250 calls, they get one sale. And if they make 500 calls, they make two sales. And so they just, you know, try to make as many calls, make as many contacts as humanly possible, knowing that there a certain percentage of those calls are going to end up in a sale. Now, other businesses do more targeted approaches. You know, they don't just try to canvas as much as they can, but they try to find, you know, and of course this is what happens online today, because you have a footprint when you go online. There's what's called cookies, you know, and things that are saved to your computer. For every site that you go to and everything that you click on. And you know what browsers do? They use that information to display advertisements that you might specifically be interested in. And I talked about that before, you know. I go online today and, you know, I'm going to see certain things. I've been looking at tool bags lately, and so inevitably I go to Fox News and there's an advertisement for that tool bag that I searched for on Amazon.com. They're more targeted in their approach. And some soul winners are the same way. And that's why people talk about, you know, reaching out to those people that you've already developed some sort of relationship with, because the possibility of winning them to Christ is much greater than a complete stranger. But we reap in direct proportion to how we sow. And if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. You know, a small church, just humanly speaking, is at a disadvantage to larger churches. Because regardless of how many of us are actively witnessing to the lost, it's still only a handful or two handfuls, right? Because that's all the number of people we have in our assembly. Whereas you take a church, it's 5-10 times our size, they have 5 and 10 times the people witnessing. And so as I said to one of you this afternoon, in our case, probably even fervently sowing means that we're still sowing sparingly because there's so few of us. But folks, this is the one point here I want you to get, and that is there is something that we can do, and that is sow. And we need to sow bountifully, and we need to sow confidently, because God has placed a certain law in His Word and in the universe, and it's the law of sowing and reaping. And if you sow, you will reap. But you know, there's something that we cannot do. We can sow, but you know what we cannot do? Notice in our text, it says there in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. You know what we cannot do? We cannot cause the seed to grow. The earth bringeth forth her fruit of herself. You know, farming is a risky business, isn't it? It almost seems like it's a faith-based occupation. Because you just throw that seed in the ground, and then you have absolutely no control of whether or not that seed will sprout and bring forth fruit. No, there's other things at work. The soil, the earth, the rain, the moisture, the sunshine, storms, all those things will play a part as to whether or not that seed grows. But the farmer has no control over those elements. All he can do is sow. Yeah, he can fertilize. But all he can do is sow and fertilize, and that's it. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it repeats that at the end of the verse. Paul and Apollos, what did they do? They planted. They watered. But Paul admitted, it was God who gave the increase. It was God who caused the seed to blossom, to grow, and to bring forth fruit. You know, one of the things we need to never allow to happen, we need not to allow our desire to grow to cause us to try and manufacture what only God can accomplish. Because again, I'm afraid that's what happens in many assemblies. There's a desire to grow. There is a desire to build. There's a desire to see things happen. And when they don't happen to the degree that we would like them to, we manufacture a means by which to see those things come about. And if we manufacture a human means by which to bring those things about, is what accomplished really of God? I don't think so. Now again, this is a fine line that I'm walking, because on one hand, I don't want to manufacture something here and build a ministry, you know, by human activity, by human manipulation, but at the same time, I don't want to make excuses for the lack of growth and people saved in our ministry. Because if we just say, well, you know, if it's a hands-off approach, hey, you know, God's got to do it. He's the one that's got to save people. But, and that's true. But there's a human element. That human element is you and I. We've got to sow. We've got to do our part. We can't bring forth the increase, but we can sow. Our responsibility is to labor. It's not the results. It's not our responsibility to consider the soil, but just to consider the command to go ye forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Who knows whether fruit will come of it? We just need to sow. You know, some plants pollinate themselves. Well, I should say some plants are pollinated by the wind and others by insects. But the gospel, to pollinate, to bring forth fruit, takes a human element. And so God's means of pollination is still, it still requires the assistance of His creatures. And we play a part. We play a vital part in the salvation of a sinner. We sow. And the only reason to become discouraged, though, by the lack of souls saved in the church is if we're not doing our part. Jesus made it clear that harvest time will cease only when sowing ceases. Some years will produce greater results than others, but there's always a harvest so long as there is seed that is sown. Okay, what about then what we can know and what we cannot know? We know what we can do, we can sow. What we cannot do is cause the seed to grow. Well, what can we know and what can we not know? Well, what we can know is our sowing will not be in vain. There's a passage in Isaiah, chapter 55. Matter of fact, you can turn there if you'd like. I'll look at verses 10 and 11. Again, Isaiah 55. Notice there in verse 10 kind of gives us the context. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice God here talks about the results of the rain and the snow. It falls on the ground. Some of it travels down the river basins and waters the soil and causes it to grow things. It's kind of a slow process, really. So shall my word be. This is what he says in verse 11. Here's a spiritual application to this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It's like the snow. It's like the rain. It shall not return unto me void. It's not going to be pointless and meaningless, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Again, God says, my word will not return unto me void. And that tells me that we can know that our sowing will not be in vain. It may not accomplish what we want it to, but it will accomplish what God wants it to. You see, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It doesn't need any gimmicks. But what we cannot know is what is going on in someone's heart. When a seed is buried, it's buried out of the sight of the sower, isn't it? The seed is sown, the ground covers it, and now you can no longer see what is taking place. The earth is doing something, and the seed most likely is germinating and beginning to sprout, but you hear nothing and you see nothing. And when you sow the seed of the Word of God in someone's heart, you don't always see what takes place afterwards. It may be that that seed lies dormant for a time. And it's true that sometimes that seed is stolen by the devil, lest they believe. Sometimes the things of the world choke the seed. But some seed is guaranteed to bring forth fruit. Well, what can we expect and what can we not expect? We can expect, as perhaps just mentioned, results. As I said previously, it's a law of God. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I think I've referenced this a few times in the last few weeks. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters. This is verse 1. for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the trees fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree fall, there shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We can expect results. God says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Throw the seed out there. Probably a reference to how they plant rice seed. Many times when it's planted, the fields are flooded. You think, well, I throw that rice seed in there, it's never going to grow. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. And it's going to come back to you. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, Psalm 126 says, right? With tears shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. We can expect results. We could sow the seed in confidence. And matter of fact, that passage in Psalm 126 tells us something else we can do that will cause our sowing to be more effective. It could be watered with our tears. You say, but preacher, I don't have tears. Well, ask God to give you tears. Ask your heart to break. And by the way, you're going to ask the Lord to break your heart over sinners. He's going to do that. I can't tell you how many times my heart is broken by people who refuse the gospel message. You want to make them believe. You want to make them understand. You want to make them see. You know their eternal destiny, but you can't make them. What we cannot expect is instant results. He said, after many days, ye shall find it. After many days. You know, those of you that were at the youth rally, I talked about what's involved in following Jesus, and it's not always pleasant. Sacrifices, suffering, persecution. There's many negative things associated with following Jesus, and yet we're still supposed to desire to follow him. And why is that? Because of the rewards that await afterwards. But sometimes it takes a long time to see those rewards. Sometimes it takes a long time to see the fruit of our labors. And I still hold out hope and expectation that one day God will bless our lives and bless our ministry because of our faithfulness to Him and His Word. You ever seen that picture? Picture of a man who's digging a tunnel. And he's digging and he's digging and you see him with his little pick and he's digging underground and digging and digging and digging. He's getting frustrated, getting disappointed because he hasn't found what he's looking for. And he digs and he digs, and now all of a sudden there's only about an inch of soil and rock between where he's digging and where the treasure lies. And yet he quits. And he turns around and he goes back out the beginning of the tunnel, frustrated. Frustrated at all this digging. And it's never earned him the prize. He's never found the thing. And the lesson supposedly taught by that picture is don't give up too early. Don't give up prematurely. Just keep going. And by the way, even if you never see the type of rewards and harvests that you expect and desire to see here on earth, you really need to still keep going so that you can be rewarded in heaven. When can we sleep then? Lastly, and when can we not sleep? Notice our text again. It said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And then it says, and should sleep. You know when we can sleep? After we know that our work is done. You ever watch the farmers in the fields? I mean, when it comes time to plant, they plant. They plant in the day, and nowadays they plant at night. They plant. That's the time of year where they work, and they work long hours. But when the seed is finally all planted, it's time to rest. And then let the earth do the rest. But when can we not sleep? We cannot sleep when our work hasn't been done. When we haven't faithfully planted the seed of the Word of God. I was reading the little brochure that we get from the Christian Law Association, and Brother Gibbs was saying this is no time for Christians to be quiet. The world has tried to silence us, and in many respects they've won, and they've been able to silence God's people. But we need to not let the world silence us. We need to speak up now. Not sleep. Otherwise, our liberties, our freedoms will continue to erode. And by the way, when we're not seeing the type of results we'd like in our local church and in our own personal lives, it's not the time to sleep. It's the time to wake up, to watch out, to witness. Plant the seed of the Word of God. And then you can lay your head on your pillow at night, knowing that you've done your part. And then while you sleep, while you rest, God can work. They say a farmer's trade is a good one, because it's going on while he's at bed and asleep. And surely our occupation as a soul winner is a good trade. Because when we serve the Lord and sow the seed, the good seed of the Word of God, it grows while we sleep. So long as we've done our part, then God can begin to do His. So there are some things that we can do, and there are some things that we cannot do. There are some things we can know, some things we cannot know, some things we can expect, some things we cannot expect, some times when we can sleep and sometimes when we cannot. And I hope all that reminds us to do everything humanly possible that we can do. Winning a soul is a joint effort between the Savior and the saint. We must sow, and He must give the increase. Are there things that we can do as an individual and as a ministry to make us more effective in our witnessing? I'm sure there are. Chief of which is to sow more. And even to water the seed. And that is by following up. Following up and to see, did you read that tract? You know, I think of what the Festers do in Peru. They have tract routes. And they go around and they give out a new tract to people. I can't remember if it's every week or every month. You know, think about the effects of something like that could have on a community in our ministry. Find people who readily receive those tracts. And who will take them and read them and go give them a new tract every month? Ask them if they read the old tract. Do they have any questions about the tract? And maybe the Lord would do something with it. I'm sure there are things that we can do. We can sow more. We can cry more. We can pray more. Since soul winning is a spiritual business, it makes sense that it's going to require fervent prayer. And maybe there are things in our own lives that we can do to be more effective soul winners, to make people more likely to listen to what we have to say. Maybe we need to be more kind. Maybe we need to be more bold. I would just ask that each of us examine our own hearts to see what it is that we could do to make our lives and our ministry more effective for the Lord. You know, there are churches that are growing, and not all of them are bad. I recall listening to Pastor Roberts and the growth that they've experienced in their church and the people that they've seen saved. And I don't know how long he's pastored there. I think it's been over 25 years, maybe over 30 years. And I don't know if they experienced growth at other times. Maybe sometimes it takes longevity. I would understand why some people would be a little bit standoffish when it comes to ministries, having seen so many men fall, having seen so many ministries and institutions abuse children and otherwise. And so maybe it's the longevity of the people of this church that will eventually cause some to seek it out. Especially if their eyes are open to all the nonsense and unbiblical things that take place in churches today. So regardless of how discouraged we come, let's just keep sowing the seed, watering that seed with our tears, and asking God to bless it. Let's just keep doing that for the long haul and see what God might do as a result in the future. Because I think we can confidently expect a harvest if we will simply sow. Let's pray. Lord, this is certainly a subject that is near and dear to our hearts and minds. Lord, I'm grateful that many in this church desire to see people saved. Lord, I think that should be a natural desire of every child of God. Paul certainly had that desire when he said, "My heart's desire and prayer for God is that Israel, his people, might be saved." And Lord, there's nothing that would thrill our hearts more than to see people saved. Lord, we know the church is primarily for the saints, and that we're to go out into the world to witness to the lost and see them saved. But Lord, whether it be through our outreach or through our normal services and inviting people here, might we see some people saved this year? Lord, you've promised that if we'll go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that we shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. You've told us that if we sow, even if it's sparingly, we'll reap. And as we looked at Ecclesiastes 11, it tells us to cast our bread upon the waters, for after many days it shall return. Lord, may your return, may your word not return void. May the gospel witness that has been given by the people of this church not return void. Might it accomplish that which you purpose. And Lord, we believe in some instances the purpose is to bring the lost to Christ. Lord, help us to see people saved. Help us to see those that are wayward come back to the fold. Help us to see those that are gripped in false doctrine to come out from it. Lord, do those things that only you can do. And Lord, help us to ensure that we are effectively doing everything that we can to see sinners saved. Lord, make each of us a better soul winner. Help us, Lord, to be wise, as the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Bless the message. Use it for thy glory tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 391, I Surrender All. 391.